I was graciously given was God reveals his love through the Old Testament, which I instantly thought, great, I love the Old Testament. I would have said for the first 3 years of being a Christian, I never really went in the Old Testament. I was a New Testament Christian. I came through Alpha, knew all about Jesus, wanted to read more about Jesus. So it took me a while to really dip into the Old Testament. But once you dip in there, it's so rich and so full of God's character. So I thought, where do I start with this? And so I thought to start with, I'll think about what love is. We've covered it already in the weeks before, and Dan did say, you know, God is love. But I just wanted to look at what the Bible says love is. And of course, we've got this in the New Testament where it says love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, doesn't boast, not proud, doesn't dishonor, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no records of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, we know if we measure ourselves against that, we fail. But actually, love itself never does fail. And what we're looking at is basically God's love through the Old Testament tonight. And a way of doing that is to look at the characters in the Old Testament, I thought. And so these are ones that just came out of my head. And they're not all of them, because some of you will go, oh, but what about? And what about? Because we all have our favorite characters. I did cheat and then go to the front of the Bible to see what order they came in. I'm not that good. Although I challenge you, if you don't know the order of the books of the Bible, I think it's a good memory thing. And so I've challenged myself to start learning them. But I've put two in red there because they're my out-and-out favourite characters. And actually, when I went on the internet and looked at lists of characters, Noah was missing off the majority of them. And I thought, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Noah and him building that boat at that grand old age of about 500. And everybody must have thought he was a complete and utter nutter, for want of a better word. And then you sometimes hear people say, use the kind of characters through the Bible as something to make us feel good that we're not perfect, because they'll say, yeah, but look, God used, you know, Noah and he was a drunk. God used Abraham and he was a deceiver because he passed off his wife as his sister. But I prefer to look at it the other way. Noah wasn't a drunk. In the Bible, it says he got drunk when he'd done that massive ship build, finally found dry land, and he would have had a lot of manure to use that year to grow really good plants. So his grapes were really rich, and he sampled the first lot of wine. And so we know he got drunk once. So I actually prefer to think about what Noah actually did, which was his sacrifices. And so, and I know that when, I've got Jehoshaphat up there, and we're going to look at Jehoshaphat a little bit more closely in a minute. But also, I know that for me, what I've realized over the years, or the way I look at the Old Testament, is I see the character of the Father, the Father's heart pointing towards Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes to play in there. You know, if you like the story of Samson, where do you think his strength came from? His strength came when the Spirit of God was on him. So we still hear about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But there's this clever young man here who actually speaks about how Jesus is in every book of the Bible. And I'm just going to show you what he says about the Old Testament. He goes on to talk about the New, but I've cut him off at that point. So let's hope this works. So basically, in the Old Testament, we see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in every book of the Bible, when we look, there's metaphors, we see, as it was said there, you know, when the three guys ended up in the fiery furnace, there was someone else in there, and the thought is that it was actually the Lord. So he appears all the way through, and we are so fortunate to have all this documented, where we can see God's consistent grace, consistent faithfulness against faithless people. And I just think that it's amazing to see the story of God choosing his people and sticking by them no matter what, bringing them out of their slavery in Egypt, keeping them for 40 years in the desert, because basically it was a refining time till those who were of enough faith to come out to take over the promised land were there. And then again, we see them fall away. We see them fall to their own other gods, to paganism, to mixed marriages. And God still pursues them, even though he allows them to go into exile. But I really want to cover, and felt that it was okay to cover, just one story. And it's the story of King Jehoshaphat. So if you want to turn on your Bibles, grab a Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles 20, or it will be up on the screen. But I would invite you to have a look at this again after tonight and just sit with it, because I think this one small story is so rich in the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the power of God, the way in which he takes care of his people, particularly those who are walking with him. So to start reading, I'll have to turn that way. I forgot my reading glasses, so I can't read my own notes. Sign of age, I'm afraid. So in 2 Chronicles 20, this is the NIV version. We have Jehoshaphat defeats the Moab and the Ammon. Well, just for those of you who don't know, King Jehoshaphat was born, he's like the fifth after David, but he's in the line of David, so he's the king of Judah, and he is said to follow basically David and Solomon's ways. He walked closely with the Lord. He wasn't perfect because he didn't bring down the high ground set up by his father, who wasn't such a good man. So he still allowed some of his people to undergo pagan worship, but he himself was steadfast in his worship of the Lord. And for this, as we'll see later, he's very much blessed. So after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Menuhites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at somewhere, Tamar. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So there, Jehoshaphat hears this and he's in a panic. It says he's alarmed, okay? But he resolved to inquire of the Lord. So instantly he hears this news, and his first thing we're told is he needs to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaims a fast for all of Judah. So that's everyone. Instantly, he's telling everyone, we have to fast because we're going to seek the Lord. And the people of Judah came together to seek that help from the Lord. They came from every town in Judah to seek him. So there's like an alarm call goes out. You know, we've got three lots of enemies bearing down on us. We've got absolutely no chance against these. We need to fast and turn to God. And everyone's behind him on that. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it, they have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague of famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. We will cry out to you in distress. You will hear us and save us. Now here, Jehoshaphat is proclaiming what God's already done. Now, God doesn't need to know, because he knows what he's already done. But, you know, I think there's something powerful in reminding ourselves what God's done before, but also giving thanks again to God, you know, and proclaiming who God is and proclaiming it out in, you know, verbally, because speaking those words out is one way of defeating, you know, enemies on a spiritual level by just declaring God into that space. And he's saying, you know, this is, are you that God that did all of these things, and stating, you know, no one can withstand you. You know, that's a great invite to God. That's a declaration before the people of what their king believes God to be. Then goes on, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and didn't destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Again, he's basically, the reason these enemies are there and are able to rise up is because actually God gave them a chance. He didn't wipe them out when they moved into the promised land. But obviously they've seen how Israel is just flourishing and they want to come in and possess this land. And there you've got Jehoshaphat saying, our eyes are on you. So this massive problem, the first thing, despite the fear that would have been in his heart, he seeks God, he calls all the people together to seek God, and he's keeping his eyes on God. And this is so important for us when we're going through hard times, to kind of recall stories like this and see where God works and how he works. It says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. So it's not just the men, it's everyone. When it says everyone, even children were brought to this prayer meeting. Can you imagine that? If we called a prayer meeting and everybody came, including the children, how awesome that would be. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Now, I think that's basically saying the Holy Spirit's descended on somebody who's going to prophesy. But I think we've had to hear of his background, if you like, to say that he is a Levite, so he's a priest, because he's not just anyone. And sometimes, you know, we can hear prophecies from people and we'll dismiss them because we think that's just a load of rubbish, you know, who's that person? But I think we should always listen to when people prophesy, and we should weigh it most definitely. But this is telling us this guy kind of, he's in the right line to receive from God in the way that he has. So he would have been listened to, because this is one man amongst thousands that would have been there. And so he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And I think that's an important one for us all to remember. Sometimes we feel like we're in a battle, in our own personal lives, even in church, even if we feel, you know, we're hitting a brick wall. But we need to remember that the battle isn't ours, it's God's. We need to invite him in the way in which these people did. They invited God into this battle because they knew they couldn't win it. And I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a prayer and fast weekend here. And the only thing that happened to me was I went from vegetarian to eating meat, but that's another story. But a visitor came in that day and gave us that word, and I've never forgotten it. Just gave us the word, the battle belongs to the Lord. And that was a good 12 years ago now, and I've not forgotten that that was said about this church. And for me, I still go back to that and remember that. So moving on, it says, this is still the prophecy, the prophet speaking. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Remember, that had already been said at the beginning. Go to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So, can you imagine that? You've got these three mighty nation armies coming down at you. You haven't got the armies to go back at them. You know that they'll just absolutely obliterate you and then come and take over wherever you are. And the word from the Lord is, you're not going to have to fight this. Now, I think there would be a lot of us who would struggle with just sitting and believing that that's going to happen. Because like what was He said, stand firm, go out, take up your positions, but we're not going to have to fight. I think humanly, there must have been all sorts of emotions going on. But thankfully, King Jehoshaphat, basically after hearing this, he bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. So they accepted this word. However this was delivered, they accepted this word and they just responded in worship. And then some Levites from the Kehathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So they hear all of this, they're going to go into war the next day, they're not going to have to fight the battle to win it. So they basically just worship and worship there. And then the next thing, early next morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, people of Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So if we were in a situation where we had three massive armies coming against us. Basically, King Jehoshaphat has just put Kath and Dan and the rest of the band at the front of the army to basically worship our way there. Now, I don't believe, personally, that was done in a way of trying to get God to step in and do it. That was because he'd listened to the prophet who says, you're not going to have to fight. There's no fighting going to be necessary. And so fully faith-filled, Jehoshaphat says, well, in that case, we'll have the band up front, we'll make sure we're worshipping God, we'll make sure that they're the ones that's going ahead and they're the ones that are singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And this is also a proclamation that his great-great-great-grandfather, David, had already said when he basically brought in one of his sons, and he proclaimed the exact same words in 1 Chronicles, that give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So we know that that's recorded by people who have experienced this in the Bible, that God's love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So basically, they had fights amongst themselves, and by the time they get there, so when the men of Judah get to the place that overlooks the desert, towards the vast army, they only saw dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So they didn't have to fight. They didn't have to go into battle. It was all done before them by God. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. They found amongst them a great amount of equipment, clothing, articles of value, more than they could take away. So much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God was at rest on every side. So that's I love that story for many reasons. I'll go through a short reflection with you as to why I find that really encouraging if you're going through any kind of battle yourself. But it's just a passage that God takes me back to a lot. And I've learned so much from it. But I just think that that's how God the Father loves. He loves through protecting, he loves through delivering, he loves through correcting. You know, I think about the laws that he set out for his people to live by. That's just a dad basically saying, look, this is the way to live. And if you live this way, everything's going to be okay. Knowing that you never will, because any of you are fathers or mothers, know full well that you can tell your children till you're blue in the face that this is what they ought to be doing. But sometimes they have to learn their mistakes for themselves. You know, you can't constantly hold a toddler's hand. They're going to have to fall over one day and learn to get back up. So there's... how does God show love in the Old Testament? Well, faithfully he loves, and gracefully he loves, patiently he loves, because of the number of times people have fallen away and he's always taken them back. And that's the kind of God we know and the God that we love. But I just want to take you through this before I finish. So basically, to reflect in the battle, using what we've learned from Jehoshaphat's journey in this particular time, when Jehoshaphat was told that the Ites were coming against them, the first thing he did was to fear, but then he did something else. He set himself to seek the Lord. Who do you seek first? What ites are waging war against you at this moment in time? Is it fearites, povertyites, bad marriageites, stressites, grouchy neighborites, insecurityites, rejectionites, and many more? So how many ites are chasing you around? However many there are, let's look to King Jehoshaphat and see how he turned the attention on God instead of focusing on the ites that were trying to rule and rise over him. When we have trouble or we are in sin, we should develop the habit of running to God instead of other people. We should seek God rather than our own minds and the other people's minds. Ask yourself, when I'm in trouble, do I run to the phone or the throne? God might direct us to a person for advice, but we should always go to him first to show that we honor and trust him above all else. Do your close and personal friends on Facebook know more about your problems than God at first hand? God is calling us to repent of these times. Search for the promises of God that he has given you in his word and in your past, and remember the times that you have been seeking breakthrough in your life when you've been given that word. And if your mind goes to the times when you think he hasn't done what he might have done, maybe you should go back to the repenting step. Know in your hearts that God has a plan for our deliverance from every situation doesn't mean we won't go through those situations. But even before those situations present themselves to us, he knows what we need to ask him for. He's not surprised when the enemy attacks. He's not in heaven wringing his hands, trying to figure out what to do. Our job is not to focus on him and his mighty power, worshipping and praising him for what the manifestation of his solution and listening for a word or direction from him. But it's about recognizing who God is in every situation. It's not about what he can do for us. It's about just that he is God. He does always have a winning plan if we take it to him and listen and be patient. It may be very different from the one we thought that we would go for. But take your problems to him first, always remembering he's never let you down before. Once our heart is set on seeking the Lord and remembering what he has done for us, we should be able to truly rest in the storm and rest in him. In Chronicles 20 verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It tells us to pray when we are facing the big battle. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. People in the midst of war and battles at the moment, we usually end up realizing three things. We have no might against our enemies. We don't know what to do, but we do need to keep our eyes focused on God. If I was to say to you, think of a picture of where you would find rest, would it be a picture like this? Is this what you think of when you think of peace and tranquility? Or do you think of a still water lake on a summer's day? A place that's really good for recuperation. But the problem is, we can't go and find that place when we're in the midst of a storm. This shows us a raging waterfall. And we need to find rest still within this situation. If we could look closer at the picture, we might actually see birds nesting amongst the trees, perfectly protected, perfectly secure, and insects quite happily. I don't know whether insects can be happy, but hanging from a branch. So what I'm trying to say is, when you're in the midst of the battle, it's about resting in Him. It's about finding Him, not about being in a safe place, because we can't always leave where we are. In a very real sense, God does this for us. When we focus our attentions upon God alone, we begin to be untroubled by the earthly matters. Even though God might not defeat them there and then, they become less of a worry and concern, because we see the big picture with God in control. So whilst we're resting in God, we open ourselves up with a trusting heart for the work of the Holy Spirit to refine us. This can be slow and sometimes painful, but the quicker we let go and let God be God, the sooner we'll be changed to the next level that He wants us. And I think what God wants in all of us is a constant heart change, that our heart would grow with more of His love in us to give to other people. And then I believe that the next point when we get there is to learn to rejoice totally in God. Like they did, the army with Jehoshaphat, they were rejoicing in God because of what God is, not for what He could do, but for His promise the day before that they wouldn't have to go into battle. And I believe when we can do all of this, when we can learn to repent and remember and rest and rejoice in our storm and in the hard times, then God will reveal Himself, because God wants to do greater things and wants to be glorified amongst you, to manifest His glory in both love and power, so that we might love this world, this wicked and adulterous generation around us, through us, that we would see His signs and wonders. I think God grows us through the hard times. I know God loves us through the hard times. And I know God uses a lot of people around us to love us through the hard times. But there's so much in the Old Testament, I couldn't bring it to you tonight, all of it. I just brought you a story. But hold on for those hard times. And if you're not in hard times, then rejoice even more. But get to know this God of the Old Testament. Get to know His promises. Louise is going to bring us the New Testament next week. But it's important that we know the whole of God, that we don't just think the Bible is just when we, us guys, bring it to you up here. You need to read it for yourselves. And I can highly recommend those books in our library to help you get closer to what, just choose a book, choose Prophet to read, choose to read the Chronicles or Kings, read about the battles, read about the successes, read about what God does for His people, and get to know that He just loves His people. And in the Old Testament, yeah, He's pointing to Jesus all the time. And we're very fortunate that we're allowed in through that cross of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for Your word. It's so vast and so deep and so wide. And wherever we look, we find Your love, Your grace, Your power, Your might. Lord, I just pray for all of us here that we would be drawn to Your word and changed by Your word in hard times and not so hard times, that we would find that comfort and that rest in You. I pray blessings on each and every person here, Lord. I pray for opportunities to share you for everyone here, Lord. I pray that you would grow us. I thank you for this church family, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name.